Okay. Well, a little bit of a departure today. I'll do something different. We've been in Galatians for a long time, and we're going to go back eventually. I got to looking, trying to plan some things out. We got, you know, Lord's Supper's going to come up on April 16th. We have Confederate Memorial Day on the 29th and 30th, and then in there we might say a couple words about pagan Ishtar and all that stuff too. And so I was kind of planning out, and I planned to, until just a day or so ago, I was going to stay in Galatians today, but then something happened, had some dealings, and I thought I'd share them. It's kind of the thing, a lot of times I do it on in our fellowship, but I think this is something that'd be appropriate to address here. And I don't know, we could call this proclaiming the doctrines of grace, or I don't like to say defending the doctrines of grace. I mean, they are what they are. It's not like you have to defend them. But, you know, we ought to be able to give an answer for things. And as we go about our way, and I think most folks, after you've been here for a little while, you've heard enough that, you know, you can speak the truth on those matters. And I think that's a good thing to be, good way to be. Peter reminds us over in 1 Peter 3:15, says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And as I look back on my life, I think I didn't really have a completed hope, at least until the Lord, you know, started showing me the doctrines of grace. I mean, how could you? You're all dependent on man, and you're worried about man, and how, what you're going to do, and what's, and the Lord's been pleased to teach us some of these things, that we can rest in His sovereignty, and who He is. And this came about from a conversation I was having with a young man, and he originally contacted me about Free Florida First. And actually I had my blog, and put my blog up this week, and he contacted another fella and asked him, is, you know, if I was all right. And I don't know how you would answer that. I don't know how you would answer that, brother. How somebody asked you that? But anyway, he wanted to know if we were all right, and if I was all right. And of course I saw him asking that, so I just jumped in there and addressed him. And so I told him, yeah, you know, I think we're all right. But I said, and I knew who he was addressing and what it was about. And I said, you know, we left the league for cause, but you know, we I've got friends and so forth. And he said he wanted to know why we leave the league. And I'll just, you know, give that answer back and eventually get to where I'm going, because it led into things about the church and the doctrines of grace and so forth. And that's kind of the way our life is. You know, the Lord, as we go about, we ought to seek opportunities. As the Lord opens doors and gives us opportunities to speak His truth. And like I've said before, all ground is holy ground. I don't think there's some big separation between the, you know, the sacred and the secular. And it's like we keep our lives in these boxes. And I understand, you know, there's a difference in the facets of our life. There's a difference between the Lord's church and an organization like Free Florida First. But there's no difference to me. You know, all ground ought to be holy ground to me. I ought to look at it all as, you know, service unto the Lord. Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 6 and verse 5. And these folks who were in servitude, he said, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. You know, he was saying, listen, you may not like what you're doing, but you're a servant of Christ. You're not a servant of someone else. And I think, you know, whether it be a preacher or a bridge inspector or whatever it was you did, sister, or if you're a, you know, postman, or I think Bill is like an explorer. I don't know what he was. He was like Ponce de Leon or something. He goes searches out things. But wherever it is, or if you're a nurse or professor, the Lord's put us there, and it's service unto Him. And says, not doing with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing a man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So these opportunities open up as we go about, you know, our way, and the Lord uses them. And I wrote him back. I said, when we left, we left when the league transitioned from being Southern nationalist to being white nationalist. And when they brought in numerous young white nationalists, many of whom were pagan or worse, and quickly placed them in places of leadership, we believe that we have some black allies, and we would welcome them. We do not believe that everything is to be blamed on the Jews. We love our land and our people, but we welcome all who embrace and live Southern and Christian lives. Personally, I was one of the very first from Florida to join the league back in the 90s. I also note that over the years, Dr. Hill has at times been less than fully honest with me, in my opinion. And he just wrote back, he said, okay, very understandable. And then he said he wanted to ask another question about what we're doing, you know, to actively change things. And I just said our main thrust is basically education, you know, in the head and in the heart, and that we, you know, get out in the community at festivals and field trips and whatever. And I said, I'm not sure about the effectiveness of, quote, street activism. Generally, it's viewed as a tactic of the left. And he basically seemed to agree with that as well. And then he wanted to know, I sent him to the webpage for Free Florida First. And he said, well, it seems to have a Christian basis or a Christian foundation. And wherever we are, there ought to be some kind of Christian foundation or basis, you know, because we're there. And like Brother Hal, usually when he prays for the meetings, he always prays, you know, that we would glorify God, and that it would be what God would have us to do on these things. And this young fellow said, I see that there are strong Christian views and beliefs in this group, and it's good if you can go to the webpage and see that. Is there a specific Christian view you take, such as Southern Baptist or other? And I said, many of our members are also members of our church, but not all. Our group has a strong Christian foundation, not exclusively Baptist. Some of our folks are Lutherans, etc. You did mention the, quote, Southern Baptists. I consider them neither Southern nor Baptist. But a Southern Baptist would be welcome in Free Florida First. Personally, I'm an independent Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist. You might take a look at our website, and I sent him to the church website to take a look. And then he didn't look around real good. And he wasn't really ready to hear all these things. And I guess some of my point in here is I thought on this, I could see in my own life, that when the Lord started bringing me the doctrines of grace, you know, it was kind of in conflict, and I was having arguments with folks, and we were writing back and forth, and I think it was like neither one of us were listening to each other. You know how those arguments go, and you're thinking of your answer before you ever hear what the other person has to say. And I tried to learn from that, and you know, the way I deal with folks, and not try to beat them over the head with a stick. And he just said, we seem to have strong Christian views and so forth, and I told him that, and I sent him to our website, and he said, your church seems has a simple and respectful, passionate sense of belief in the idea of salvation as a gift of God to be received only by Christians whom abide in the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, am I mistaken? And that's nice to hear that back, but it was, I think he's got a little bit different, maybe, emphasis and understanding of some things. So I just referred him back to my article. I ought to preach that sermon again sometime. You know, what is sovereign grace? I said, my article, What is Sovereign Grace, will answer most of your questions. We believe that salvation, and here's where the peace comes for us all. We believe that salvation is all of God and all of grace. It is not dependent on anything that man can do. It is all wrought of God. Repentance and faith are themselves the gifts of God to His elect. And we are privileged to exercise them in embracing our Savior and the gospel of our salvation. Salvation is not dependent upon our deeds or works, but the true child of God will be manifest by the works, deeds, and fruits that God brings forth in him. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. I wrote him that. I asked him to read the article, and later on, it's pretty evident. I don't think he read it very close. Or maybe, you know, he's not ready to hear these things, you know, in spite of what they are. And there's kind of like, I can sort of identify with that. You know, the Lord works, and we can't bring anybody to doctrinal purity any more than we can bring them to salvation. And I shared with him Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. You know, we look at those verses quite often. But how profound, how important, how telling they are. If we go back and just look at them closely again. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved. Now we take that clause and just, we could end there. It's kind of like the way people try to twist and pervert and change things around. Kind of like what they do with in the secular realm with the Constitution. You know, the Second Amendment. You know, they try to take a clause that talks about the militia and say, well, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed, period. Then they put the other part in there to explain the importance of it, but not to restrict it. And Paul here says, for by grace are ye saved. It's all of God. Through faith. Now, that faith we've been talking about and Paul talks about is not something we work up in ourselves. It's not something we decide. It is the faith of Christ. And time again, you read that phrase, the faith of Christ, in relation to the faith that we've received, in relation to the faith that Abraham has. So by grace are you saved through faith, the faith of Christ that we receive as a gift. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul could hardly be clearer there. And then he continues, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. You look at those verses. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, unto good works. That's kind of the whole thing in a nutshell. And he wrote back and said, okay, that brought a little more light to your beliefs. He says, we as Christians need to spread the unwavering word of God. And this is the way people think anymore. And bring as many people as we can to see the light of God's forgiveness and grace. Well, we're privileged to bear the light, to bring the light. You can't make them see the light. They're blind. They're blind. They cannot see the light. God has to bring them to see the light. And grace. He says, I strongly believe that it is every saved person's God-given duty to bring our lost brothers and sisters to God. Well, God will bring them to himself. He will bring the sheep to him. We're to proclaim the truths, and the Lord will use us, but we really can't bring someone to God. God has to draw them. God has to give them the life. And I just responded. I said, I don't want to sound patronizing, so I hope you won't take it that way. And I looked at, I think this kid's like 19 or 20, even though later on he said he was a pastor for a while and he knew all this stuff. So I don't want to sound patronizing, so I hope you won't take it that way. I did not always hold these views. The Lord had to bring me to them over time, sometimes with a bit of kicking and screaming. And maybe we can relate to that. You know, the Lord brought and taught us these things. It was like, did it what I heard all my life. Did it what I heard from those fellas saying. But I am absolutely convinced in them. And now the Bible has become an open book. And I really believe until the Lord opens your eyes to the doctrines of grace, there's so much that you can't possibly understand in the Scriptures. He says, I believe that we are to proclaim God's truth. But it is only the good news. It is only the good news to those whom God has given life. Beating a dead horse, I guess, because I often refer to these verses, but they're so telling and so revealing as well. 2 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ." That's his sovereignty. "And maketh manifest," that is, makes known, "the savor," the sweet smell, "and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Now we're privileged to be used of God to proclaim these things. And then Paul goes on, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." We're unto God a sweet savor of Christ as we obey him, as we go for, as we live those lives that he's enable us to live. "In them that are saved." And you hear these Arminian pulpits that say, 30 people got saved today and God was glorified. And you know what? Assuming that that's even true. Maybe 50 people didn't get saved. And you know what? God was glorified. We don't like that? Well, let me finish what Paul said here. See what's that. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." It's kind of mind-boggling. Paul says, to the one we are a savor, we're a smell of death unto death. To the other, a savor of life unto life. Paul says, well, I proclaim what God's called me to proclaim. I proclaim the gospel. I proclaim the finished work of Jesus Christ. And to some it's a smell of death. And to some it's a smell of life. Well, Paul didn't do that. That's what makes Paul say then in the next phrase here. "To the one we are a savor of death unto death. To the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" And I like to say, paraphrasing Paul, it's just like he stops and says, wow. One were a savor of death, to that, the other a savor of, wow. That wasn't something Paul did. "Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many." You look around churches today, the kind of preaching you hear and psychological manipulation. "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Paul said, I can't change the message. You know? And I continued on. I told him, I said, "We do not know who the elect are, but we are privileged to bring light where God has already brought life. Otherwise, the unregenerate are incapable of receiving the light at all. Until the Holy Spirit has brought life and given the twin graces of repentance and faith, they will not receive the gospel." It's So I asked him to look at our website. I asked him to read my tract, What is Sovereign Grace? And it's just full of scripture. And after all this, I wrote back to him and quoted several scriptures. He writes back this. I understand. He says, do you have verses to which you have come to this belief? It was like, did you read anything? You know. Well, again, he's not ready to consider. And there's that conflict. And the old hard-headedness. And believe me, I can understand hard-headedness. And my wife understands hard-headedness secondhand through me. But, you know, I thought, wow. And I just said, I think if you go back and read my article, you'll see many of them. And I said, also, there's an entire section of literature on our website on the doctrines of grace. And I sent him to that. Furthermore, I said, I believe this is the faith of the original Christians and of our Baptist forefathers. It is the faith even of the original, quote, Southern Baptists in America. No one can deny that. Not even the Southern Baptists. I've got books over there on my shelf written by Southern Baptists of the past in which they set forth these beliefs, of the present in which they talk about the faith of the original Southern Baptists here in Florida. I've got a whole book on the history of Southern Baptists in Florida. And I say, well, they were all Calvinists. That's what they said. I didn't say that. And some of it, he says, what about the task given to us Christians of achieving success in God's eyes? And he says, do you know what the definition of success in God's eyes is? Well, I guess what? John the Baptist lost his head. Noah preached for 120 years and only saw his family come on the ark. The Old Testament prophets were thrown in pits, beheaded. Oftentimes faced martyr's death. And Hebrews 11, Paul writes, and I won't could read the whole chapter, but he gets down after he talks about many of the great victories. In verse 33, he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Well, how could both those things be success in God's eyes? Faithfulness is success in God's eyes, not results, not nickels and noses. You know, not how many, what do you call those marks you put on your gun when you shoot somebody? I can't.
Notches.
Not how many notches you put in your gun. I knew you would know that one. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, tempted, slain, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Anyway, I wrote him back and says, you know, we're not accountable for results. We're accountable for being faithful. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 and says, moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found successful. It doesn't say that. It does not say that. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Lord over in Luke 16. And verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's a good principle to learn, you know, the little things. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. The little things again, but the other side of the coin. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know, if the Lord can't count on you for the little things, like, you know, mammon, that means money, by the way, then how can he trust you for the big things? It has nothing to do with success. You know, it's like the widow's mite. You know, she didn't have a whole lot of money. She didn't have a whole lot of finances, but what she had, she was willing to turn over to the Lord. So it's not success, it's faithfulness. So I said, we're not accountable for results, we're accountable for being faithful. God alone can bring results. We are to proclaim His truths, but only those to whom He has given eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe will receive those truths. Otherwise, they will be dismissed as foolishness and stumbling stones. Success in God's eyes is faithfulness, not numbers or followers. And of course, it makes me think of Brother Cockrell's old sermon and tract, Nickels and Noses. Brother Cockrell's gone, so maybe I'll steal his sermon and preach it sometime. But it's a good message. It's up on our website, too. And then I said, duty is ours, consequences are God's. Of course, that's what Stowall often said. And then he doesn't get it, but that's all right. You know, you plant seeds and you talk to folks. He says, success in God's eyes is for a saved Christian to bring those who are lost in sin or vice to God so that they can be saved and can receive the gift of salvation, which is in the grasp of all mankind. Well, you believe not because you're not my sheep. He shall save His people from their sins. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then he comes up. I don't know where he got these statistics. I kind of think they would be impossible to prove. But anyway, he said this, every second someone dies. For every seven, five go to hell. And two will enter the kingdom of God. What? How does he know that? Now see, I didn't beat up on him. I could have a lot of times, but I just kind of let it sit. Hopefully he'll think on these things, let him simmer for a while. He's young and whatever. He said, those numbers disturb me. And it's the duty as Christians to spread the word of God and bring those who are lost in sin and damned to hell. We need to bring them to God. Now look here. Let me tell you how powerful we are. So that the kingdom of God can be expanded. You see? We expand the kingdom of God. I don't think so. That's not the way it works. He doesn't. And I could have laid into him for a lot of that. But I just said, let me encourage you to go back and carefully read my article again. And read John 10. The Lord does not tell his detractors that they are not his sheep because they do not believe. He tells them that they do not believe because they are not his sheep. The sheep hear and follow. The goats do not. They hear because they are sheep. They are not sheep because they hear. And of course, John 10, 26 through 30, we're all familiar with that. I won't repeat those. I said, all that were given to Christ in the everlasting covenant, all of them will come to him. All for whom Christ died shall be saved. John 6, 37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. I says, note, it does not say all that come to me the Father will give me. That's the way the Arminian reads it. But that's not what it says. It says all that the Father gives me will come to me. I don't know who they are. But I said, all that were given will come. And then Matthew 1:21, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then he just kept on and says, well, you know, weren't you saved when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He made himself my Savior. And he is Lord. You know, so make Christ your Savior. How in the world would I do that? He is my Savior. He made himself that. Again, I didn't rip into him or whatever. He just said, and when were you were saved and you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I just wrote back. I said, I don't think you will find that language anywhere in the New Testament. I embraced the gospel of my salvation after I was given life and repentance and faith with which to embrace it. We may think we did some great thing. And again, some folks, when they come to the doctrines of grace, and I've seen this too many times, it's like, wow, now I understand everything. And now I'm the only saved person around. And these folks didn't understand that. They're not saved. They can't be. So now what? Instead of my works saving me, my intellect and my intelligence saves me? No, Jesus Christ saves you. That's it. Nothing else. And I think you can look at the scriptures for that. I didn't write all this stuff to him. I'm just preaching. I said, we may think we did some great thing. We may think we chose him. But I think it seems evident in the scriptures there was a time the apostles kind of thought that. We may think we chose him. But in reality, he chose us. And the Lord had to sit the boys all down that one time. He had all the apostles sitting there. So I want to tell you something, boys. John 15:16. He had not chosen me. And I'm sure old Peter was like, yeah, I think I did. I remember that. You know, I made a big old decision. I did. Lord said, you're not chosen me, but I've chosen you. That ye should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. There's so much of that verse too about, you know, what prayer really is. It's asking his name, getting our hearts aligned, but that's nothing. Sorry. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Now the Arminians said, oh, well, they twist the meaning of foreknowledge and say, well, God looked down, and he saw who was going to love him, and then he decided to love them. That's not what the scripture says. We love him because he first loved us. Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, can you get your head around that? No, not really. But it's true. I can rest in that. I said all the glory belongs to him and not unto us for some, quote, decision or act or work on our part. I did not make him my Savior. He made himself my Savior. I did not make him Lord. He is Lord. But he just comes back. He says, but someone sometime had to introduce you to God and Christianity, right? And teach you about it and show you how to become a Christian. Like, you teach someone to become a Christian. That's, you teach them to do that. No, God makes Christians. We teach God's word. We teach what Christ taught. But we can't make any Christians. It's like these Pentecostals and all that, try to teach people to speak in tongues. It's like they claim this is a continuing gift, and these people have this gibberish in tongues, and yet, they'll put them in a little time of training for a while so that they can learn to speak in tongues. Well, that miraculous gift was so folks could proclaim and people could hear it that weren't of the same language that they were. they were preaching and folks were hearing in their own languages. That was what the miracle was. It wasn't that they got up there and spoke some gobbledygook that continues on today, but people train people for that. Makes as much sense, again, as training someone to be a Christian. We train them up in Christian ways. We can train them up in the Christian faith, speaking of the doctrines of Christian. But can't train someone hard enough that finally they'll become a Christian. That's not the way it works. And then again, he said, whether it was your mother or your father or a stranger or so forth, and they taught you these things and expanded the kingdom of God and brought one more person to Christ, saved from hell. It's like, we're accountable to God to obey His will and to proclaim His word. But, brother, you cannot add or take away from the number of God's elect. We don't know who they are. And it's a tremendous privilege to bring light where God has given life. To proclaim the gospel that they may embrace that object of the faith that they were given. Brother, we don't expand the kingdom. We don't add to the kingdom. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Not us. And, well, just to think, you got so much power, but you don't. And it detracts from His glory. People don't see that, but it does. And I said, God ensures that all His elect hear the gospel of their salvation. He may send a Philip into the desert to proclaim the truth to an Ethiopian. He may send a reluctant Peter to proclaim the finished gospel to a Roman soldier. And in each case, these had already been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now, some of my sovereign grace brethren get mad at me for saying that, but it's abundantly clear that that's the case. There's some things I don't understand. I admit to, I don't understand all of prophecy and all that. But that I understand. Paul tells us, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So how was this Ethiopian eunuch and this Roman centurion seeking after God? No. Unless they had been given life, as long as they were natural men, they would just dismiss that. That's foolishness. In Romans, Paul said, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. These men were seeking. We see it in Scripture. The Holy Spirit had already given them life, had already brought them to realize their horrible lost condition and their need. And the Lord uses us to proclaim the gospel, that they might hear and receive the gospel of their salvation, the completed work of Jesus. Again, it's the good news. It's not the good deal. News is something that's finished, that's completed. That's what it should be. The news should be on, when you turn on the news on TV tonight, it ought to tell you what really happened. Of course, that isn't what happens. But they tell you what really happened. It's not supposed to be an advertisement for a contract. Well, if you'll do this, then we'll do this. It's the news. It's finished. It's completed. It's done. That's what news is. And I said, God uses his saints to bring light where there's already been life. The sensible, quickened sinner, the quickened elect, then hear the gospel of their salvation and exercise their God-given repentance and faith and conversion. I said, do not confuse justification, election, regeneration, conversion, and glorification. They are all included in our, quote, salvation. And God will ensure that all are brought to completion in the lives of his chosen people. And then he says, they come back. Well, use the perfect example of Christ. All he did his time here on earth was to bring people to salvation and teach others, the apostles, to do the same. Well, I remember a few times he was overturning tables. And there were a few times that he was confronting false teachers. And I kind of remember a few other things that he did. And he came to save his people from their sins and to live a perfect life. And I said, we are to proclaim, not offer the gospel. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is all that Christ has done on the behalf of his elect. Those for whom it was intended will receive it. The reprobates will reject it as foolishness and a stumbling block. To them, it will be a savor of death unto death. And I said, did Christ, quote, try to bring some to salvation whom he could not? I'll never believe that. He is sovereign God. He saves whom he will. John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. John 1:13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Again, I planted these things, and he knows where he can reach some more. He may be trying to answer some of these, and he came back. He saves those who accept him as Lord and Savior. Those whom he saved, receive him as Savior and acknowledge him as Lord. And I just wrote back. I said, take some time. Please read what I've written. Those who are dead, cannot accept and receive. They are dead. Until the Holy Spirit first gives them life, they cannot, they will not. As many as are chosen believe. As many as were ordained believed. Not as many as believed were ordained. Acts 13:48, and the Gentiles heard this, and they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How do you get around that verse? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And yet most of the preaching you hear, you would think that verse said as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. I said, I fear that far too much credit is given to man and his will, and far too little to God and his. But please, just stop and consider these things for a while. I don't expect you to agree with me instantly. I know that I cannot change your mind. Perhaps the Lord will be pleased to do so. And he says, I was a pastor for some time myself, and I'm very familiar with the scriptures you are throwing at me. What you're saying and what the scriptures say are the opposite. Really. He didn't address any of them. I mean, I'm not cutting out all his responses. He didn't address any of them. He just said, well, yeah, but well, that's not true. Well, it's the scripture. And I said, okay. I said, okay, I'll leave it there. Time was, I kicked so hard against those pricks myself. Now I rest in God's absolute sovereignty and his absolute predestination of all things. God is sovereign over all, or he is sovereign not at all. My God is in heaven. My God is not in heaven, wringing his hands, hoping and wishing, waiting on the decisions of fallen creatures. I don't think we crossed paths by accident, and I hope that you keep in touch. If you do not consider any of my words, just consider the scriptures I quoted. And I said, perhaps we can get together sometime, and you can stop by if you want, and so forth and so on. And he said, yeah, I agree, and whatever. I think he's down around Fort Myers or something. And I guess my point is, you know, the Lord opens doors and opportunities, you know, as we go about our way. I didn't expect this fellow to be contacting me. And I didn't expect when he first contacted me for it to get into a discussion of the doctrines of grace. But it did. And I know it was for a purpose. You know, is he going to come to believe this? I don't know that. That's not my business either. My business is to be faithful and to proclaim the truth. And I try as best I can, you know, to try to speak the truth in love. And kind of learn from my own hard-headedness in dealing with other hard-headed people. And maybe I don't do that perfectly, but I work on it. And perhaps the Lord will be pleased to use those things. And I think all of us have these kind of opportunities in our life. And proclaim the truth, to speak the truth, and not to be, you know, just beaten on people's heads. And that doesn't work, you know. But the Lord may be pleased to use those sort of things. And I'm thankful for the opportunities he gives us all. Okay, we're going to sing a closing hymn, number 56, The Lily of the Valley, number 56. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Oh, lay all of the valley of the winds. He's the fairest of thousands of us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for your word that you preserve, that we can hold in our hand. And once we hear the thus saith the Lord from on high. Father, we thank you for the truths you've been willing to reveal unto us. The comfort you've brought to our hearts to rest in your sovereignty. And Lord, might that bring forth the fruit and obedience that it ought. Or may we seek to faithfully proclaim your truths. And not to be as the many as Paul spoke of that pervert the word. Proclaim it in sincerity and in truth. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray your hand upon my wife and my daughter as they travel to Georgia and back. You bless their time together there with my mother. Pray, Lord, you be with us as we gather tomorrow night, that you might be glorified in all that takes place there as well. Pray, Lord, for our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches, our sisters and brothers of the Lord. Pray, Lord, for the many that seek your healing hand. And we thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that you're working all things together for the good of your people. Lord, thank you again for that love that spanned eternity. Thank you again for our Savior, who is all sufficient and completed death. Thank you for the work of the Spirit that gave us life, repentance, and faith. We might hear and embrace the gospel of our salvation. And it's in the precious name of our Savior that we pray. Amen.